Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And there were 12 with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell among the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that of the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." God, our Father, be with us now by your Spirit, teaching us, instructing us, showing us Christ, causing us to believe in his gospel. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus constantly told stories called parables. And today we're looking at the parable of the sower. It's always the very first parable in each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And most importantly, it's a parable that teaches us how to understand parables. In other words, this is a parable on parables. It's the master key that unlocks all of the others. In Mark 4:13, after Jesus gives this same parable, he says this to his disciples: "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables?" So this is a warning. If you fail to understand this parable, you won't understand the rest. Or to put it positively, if you want to understand the ministry of Jesus Christ and the message that he brings and the gospel that he embodies, you have to understand this parable. So, to understand this parable, I'm going to try to answer three questions for us today. First, let's see what the parable does to us. What does the parable do to us? Secondly, what the parable reveals to us. And finally, how the parable can be lived out by us. So number one, what the parable does for us. Now you may have heard, if you've grown up in church, that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Many of you have heard that. And that's true, but there's a little bit more to it than that. The Welsh theologian C.H. Dodd put it this way: a parable is a metaphor drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer with its vividness and strangeness, leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. Now, in other words, there's a truth you need to wrestle with. And if Jesus stated that truth outright, you'd dismiss it. You'd put up barriers. You'd glide past it. So instead of coming through the front door with a straightforward statement of the truth, Jesus goes around to the back window. And he disarms us by inviting us into a story that forces us to think more deeply than we are prone to think. The two parables that you heard a moment ago in Luke 8, the sower and the lamp, share the same basic straightforward message. Here it is. Listen well so you don't miss the kingdom. Simple. 8 words. Efficient. But Jesus knows that if he gives us that truth directly, our attention spans will move on to something else. If, however, he tells us a story about a man planting a crop and soils and rocks and birds and scorching sun and wind, we'll slow down and consider his message more deeply. And so what the parable does for us is it forces us to slow down and think. You see, we are always looking at the world through our own lens, our own understanding, our own wisdom, our own preconceived ideas and notions. And Jesus wants us to examine the lens itself that we have been looking through in light of him. He wants us to see the world and his kingdom from his point of view, not ours. And so, parables allow us to look at ourselves rather than through ourselves. In other words, parables say to us, you think you know who God is, and you think you know who you are, and you think you know how God acts, and you think you know what you're doing. And parables say, you don't understand God as much as you think you do. You don't discern his kingdom as clearly as you think you do. You don't know yourself as well as you think you do. You've built up defenses, and therefore you must be taken out of yourself in order to see yourself. You have to be taken out of the story that you're living through your eyes and put in a different story so that you can see it through the eyes of the Maker. And so, if direct communication, which is what I'm doing right now, is like swallowing a pill to get the benefit, parables are like a cough drop that you have to suck on for a while to get the benefit, to get the intended effect. And here's what this means for us. In order for the parables of Christ to really go into our life, into our heart, and have their intended effect, we can't rush through them and pass them by them. They're meant to grab our imagination and to slow us down and to insert ourselves into the story and see where we fit. And so the parable says to us, engage your imagination, think these stories out, find yourself in it, don't rush, meditate and marinate. And this is totally the opposite of what our culture trains us to do. In other words, you can't doom scroll the parables of Jesus Christ. You know what doom scrolling is? Everyone who's my age and younger does. But let me explain to people my age and older. Okay? Doom scrolling is when you lay in bed with that little brick that has social media on it and you just scroll for hours and hours and hours, from story to story to story to post to post to post, and most of it's doom. So you doom scroll. Jesus says, that's how most of us live our life. Whether or not we're doing it in bed with our phone, that's how most of us live our life. We're doom scrolling. We're going from thought to thought to thought, from moment to moment to moment. We're not slowing down. We're not taking into consideration the deepest truths about God and ourselves. And the parables force us to slow down. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't occasionally veg out and laugh at some silly videos online. I promise you that when I get home today, I will do that for about an hour to recover from preaching. But if we're going to encounter the real Jesus, if we're going to, listen, peel back the lens that is over our eyes so that we can see who God is and what he is like and how he acts, and therefore who we are in light of that, and what we are to do and how we are to live in this life, if we're going to do that, we've got to slow down and think. We've got to slow down and assess our situation, our life, in light of who Jesus Christ is. If we are going to encounter the real Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, if his word is going to go deep into our heart, then the parables are essential. And what they do for us is they make us slow down. They make us think this out. Multiple times in this passage, Jesus says, hear, if anyone has ears. Listen, be careful how you hear. Do you hear him today saying to you, slow down. Stop rushing past me. Stop rushing past my reality. Stop rushing past my truth. Slow down and listen to what I, the Creator, have to reveal to you. So the parables do that for us. They slow us down because they plant us in a story. Secondly, we'll spend a little bit more time here. Let me answer what the parable reveals to us. What is this story all about? What are the parables all about? What do they reveal to us? What's Jesus trying to tell us through stories? Now, if you try to add up all of the parables, the different parables of Christ, people disagree on which ones exactly are parables, but it's somewhere around 45 parables that Jesus gave in his teaching ministry, somewhere around 45. And the majority of those parables concern one subject, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Go read Matthew 13. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like that. The kingdom is like this. He's constantly telling parables, and the majority of them are about the kingdom. And if you look in verse 1 of our passage, Luke says, soon afterward, he went through the cities and the villages, proclaiming and bringing what? The good news of the kingdom of God. Look down at verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Both parables, the sower and the lampstand, share the same message. Here it is. Many people will hear of the kingdom of God and miss it entirely. Most people will hear of the kingdom of God that Jesus reveals and completely miss it. So the seed of the kingdom, the word, the proclamation of the kingdom, is scattered in the first parable on all kinds of soils. And three quarters of the message is eaten, dried up, and choked out. Most miss it. The message of the kingdom is like a lamp, which some see, and they put it on a lampstand in the center of the room so it lights the whole house, while others put it under a jar and hide it. And you ask yourself, okay, what is this kingdom that Jesus is talking about? This kingdom that he's trying to reveal through parables, what is that kingdom? I'm glad you asked. Stick with me here. We are going to do a little bit of theology. And I'm telling you, I mean this, if you will follow the next 5 minutes, it will help you read the entire Bible in a new way and understand all of it. Here we go. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God imposes covenants on kingdoms. That's point one. God imposes covenants on kingdoms, and God governs those various kingdoms through various covenants. So, God is king over all creation. We can speak of the kingdom of all creation over which God is king. And how does he govern all creation? Through two covenants. He made one with Adam in the garden, one which Adam broke and failed at, and he made another covenant with all creation in Genesis 9 with Noah. So God, if you want to understand how God rules over the kingdom of creation, you need to understand the covenant of works God made with Adam in the garden and the covenant of Noah after the flood in Genesis 9. Second kingdom, God governed the kingdom of Israel from Genesis 12 to the coming of Christ through three covenants. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the Davidic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was a promise to Abraham's physical descendants of a land, and it was a promise of physical descendants. The Mosaic covenant were rules for staying in the land that God promised through the Abrahamic covenant, and the Davidic covenant was the promise of a king who would rule over the people and keep them in line so that they would obey the Mosaic covenant, so that they would have what the Abrahamic covenant promised. All right, you with me? I know we're about eight layers deep. Okay, kingdom of creation, two covenants, Adam and Noah. Kingdom of Israel, three covenants, Abraham, Moses, and David. Now, when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came, he began to preach a message that what? The kingdom of God has come. That's the message that Jesus began to preach at the beginning of his ministry. The kingdom of God is coming into the world. And in the gospel, in the gospels, if you read them, the Jews are constantly disappointed. Why? Because they anticipated a restoration of the former glory of Israel in the Mosaic covenant. They expected the resumption of the glory of the kingdom of Israel. And so Jesus was drawing big crowds. He was preaching that the kingdom has come. He performed signs and miracles of power. And what did everyone expect? This will be the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. But the kingdom that Christ was proclaiming was not the restoration of old covenant Israel. He came to establish a new kingdom. We call it the kingdom of Christ, which is established by a new covenant, the covenant we celebrated in the eating and drinking of this meal. This is the new covenant in my blood, says Jesus. And this kingdom that Jesus began to preach and teach about and reveal through the parables is completely upside down and inside out of the kingdom Israel anticipated. So Jesus would go on to say things like this: instead of a nation, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. The citizens of Jesus' kingdom were not ethnic descendants of a patriarch. Rather, they were born of the Spirit from above. The citizens of Jesus' kingdom were not born of Abraham's body. They were born of Abraham's belief and faith. Jesus said that his kingdom was not a kingdom of worldly power, but of humility and self-denial. The members of Christ's kingdom know that the way up is down. Whoever loses their life will find it. The way to be rich is to be generous. The way to have power is to serve others. Strength comes through suffering. The first is last. The way to true freedom is to make yourself a slave to all. Jesus, in preaching the kingdom, said things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst." He told the followers of his kingdom to do things like turn the other cheek, to deny yourself, and even to take up your cross. Most surprisingly, Jesus taught that the good news, the gospel of his kingdom, is that the king had come and the king would triumph by being tortured and executed. What a crazy, stupid message. And that's why Israel missed it. And it's why most of us miss it too. Some of you, even now, hear the message of this kingdom, and the devil is already convincing you that this kingdom is a joke. Others of you hear and want to believe, but you have not truly considered the costliness of living in this kingdom. That to live in this kingdom is to be despised by the world. And when it gets hard, you will walk away. Some of you are so distracted. You are so choked by the cares and the fears and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And the seed of this message, which you have heard all morning, is already withering. You see the light, but you're putting it under a jar. And even that light that you have will be taken from you. You see, the kingdom that Jesus proclaims is a kingdom that three quarters or more of the world doesn't want. The parables reveal the kingdom, but listen, they also reveal my own heart that is so far outside of that kingdom. If you and I are truly honest with ourselves, when we hear the preaching of Jesus, most of it sounds like really bad advice to us. It's not the kind of counsel we would give someone to get ahead in life. It seems like a great way to get behind and to stay behind. It seems like a great way to lose all of your power, all of your influence, all of your money. And in fact, this parable shows us that we want to find our life, not lose it, to gain power, not serve. We want our enemies suffering, not redeemed. Which means that the parables don't just reveal how unlike the kingdom we are, they reveal how unlike the king we are. And so we're left asking a question. If this is the kingdom that so many hear about and miss, if this is the kingdom that my heart doesn't even really want on its own without the aid of God's grace, how can I ever live out this parable? What am I supposed to do? How do I take this out of here and do anything with it? So number three, how can we live the parable out? And listen, for 10 years now, I have been preaching essentially one message, and that message is this. You can either read the Bible as if it's all about you, or you can read the Bible as if it's about Jesus. Like, those are the two ways to read the Bible, to read the stories of the Bible as if they're primarily about me and my life and what I'm doing, or they are primarily about Jesus, the scriptures, the stories, the lessons, the laws. They're primarily about Jesus and what he has done. And the same is true with parables. If you read through this parable and you think that it's primarily about you, these parables will give you a fine list of things to leave with and do this week. Make a list. This parable says you are to listen to God's word. You are to hold on to it with a good and honest heart. You are to bear fruit with patience. You are to shine the light. You are to be careful how you hear. You are to obey God. And listen, you are to do every single one of those things. God expects you to. But if my only goal in this sermon is to increase your listening skills, if that was my primary goal, was to make you more competent at obeying a bunch of commands, then this sermon would be filled with all kinds of techniques. Here are the books you need to read on Bible study. Here's the book you need to read on understanding the parables. Here are the skills you need to develop for how to study your Bible. I could give you a class on hermeneutics and Bible interpretation. You could become a master of reading and obeying and hearing and discerning the kingdom. You could be amazing at that and grow in competence. And if that was all we focused on, who would be your Savior? Yourself. Yourself. You see, if the parables are only about things we must do, then we must become our own Savior. But if the parables are primarily about Christ, the King, and His kingdom, then our eyes are open to the truth. So reread the parable for a moment and see that not only is Jesus Christ the sower, but as the incarnate Son, as the second Adam, He's the only one into whom the seed of God's word has gone to the depths and taken root. He's the truly good soil. He's the only one who, upon hearing the word, held fast to it, who did not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. He's the only one who meditated on it day and night, who bore fruit with patience. Friend, Jesus Christ is the only man who received the light of God's truth and put it on a lampstand, who refused to hide it, even when it cost him his life. He lost his life and took it back in resurrection. He was rich, yet became poor. Being powerful, he took the form of a servant. Though he was first, he became last. And without losing his greatness, he took upon himself obscurity. The King came. He loved his enemies. He blessed them. He loved and blessed you, even as on the cross, he prayed for your forgiveness. You see, Jesus Christ is both the sower and, in the truest sense, the good soil in which God's word fell and patiently bore fruit. St. Augustine, 4th century, 5th century pastor, spent the first 30 years of his life chasing pleasure, chasing philosophy, and most of all, chasing self-mastery. Trying to master himself. He was living as his own redeemer, and it was absolutely wrecking him. As he sat in a garden, weeping over the brokenness of his life, he heard a child singing Tole Lege, which means take up and read. And right next to him was a Bible. And he happened to pick it up and flip it open. And his eyes landed on Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. In other words, what that passage is saying is, you will never get to God through self-mastery, but by being mastered by the only man who mastered himself. You don't get to Jesus by becoming a master, but by being mastered. And in that moment, Augustine was converted, and the years of exhausting effort were over, and the years of patiently bearing fruit as a minister of the gospel, who would be remembered for centuries, began. You see, when you know that Jesus Christ is the King who has paid your ransom and taken your curse, when you know that's what he did for you, if you know that the King loved his enemies, paid their ransom, and welcomes them in by grace, listen, if that seed goes down into your heart, it grows up into a fruitful tree that bears fruit in ways you cannot imagine. When his word is preached, you will hear it with gladness, not doom. You'll open it and read it daily. You'll hold on to it even through the deepest suffering and pain, even when it's costly. You won't run past it. You'll slow down. You'll internalize it. You'll welcome it. His word will become like a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. You will put his word on a lampstand in the center of your home, your office, your schoolwork, so that the light of the King can shine on everything. Listen, C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity the way that I believe that the sun is risen, not just because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else." If the seed of the kingdom has gone into your heart, if the light of the kingdom has opened your blind eyes, you'll want to see not just the King, but you'll want to see everything else illuminated by the radiance of his glorious light. And you will find yourself reading the word. You will find yourself delighting in the truth of the word. You will find yourself in the deepest, darkest moments of suffering, holding on to that word which cannot fail. So, this week, slow down. Many things are rushing. Many things are going 100 miles an hour. Slow down and immerse yourself in this story. Discern this kingdom. Listen, look at me, church. This is the only kingdom which will last. And this is the only king who will defeat all of his enemies by turning them into his friends, because he laid down his life for them. Believe in this king. And then be careful how you hear. Let his word go deeply into your heart.